Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here before you this morning. It's such a joy to be able to share God's word with you. I thought this morning, when I woke up and looked at the weather, that it would be cool enough to come in long pants and shoes. Evidently, I was wrong, so I'm so thankful for this fan above me right now. Barry, how long did you say their services were? Whole night. Okay, so you can bear with me for another 25. Whoa, okay, come. Neil, you'll be here alone if you do that. If you have your Bibles with you, won't you just turn to John chapter 4? And we're going to be reading from verse 19 to 26. John chapter 4, 19 to 26. Usually I have like a PowerPoint up, but I thought today I'd test you and see if you take notes. Instead of just, no, I didn't have time to do it, but please take notes. Feel free to take notes and share them with people. This is not just about me and about you. What we share here needs to be taken to the community that we live in. So reading from verse 19 in John 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful morning. Thank you that we could come together and that we can be in your presence, Lord. And that, Lord Jesus, that you would share with us something that will challenge us to the core of who we are. God, that we no longer live lives of false worship, but God, the true worship that you have destined us to live, God, that would come out this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just use me as a vessel for your word to be shed through your Holy Spirit. So come now, challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you know the beginning of this story? No? Okay, some of you. Okay, so a little bit of background. Jesus and his disciples are walking through Samaria, all right, and they come across a well, and it's noon, the Bible says, so they're tired. Jesus wants a drink. His disciples go into town to buy food, and Jesus goes to the well, and he meets this woman, all right? Now, we know Jesus is a Jew, and this woman's a Samaritan. So I find this to be an incredible encounter with Jesus that probably would never have happened if Jesus wasn't God. And the reason for this is because Jewish men were never seen talking to women in public, especially Samaritan women, but never women in general, right? It was just a thing. You don't speak to other women in public. Jews despised Samaritans. These Samaritans were seen as racist and religious, and even more so, this particular woman, right, was known for her loose way of living. Most people avoid and reject such women. But Jesus was never, ever bound by social norms. Jesus reached out to everyone. He didn't allow society to dictate how he spoke and who he spoke to. He transcended those boundaries. And he spoke to this woman with a gentle compassion. He found common ground with her and was able to speak life into her. And this was completely uncommon between these two groups of people. And their conversation moved on, and as you could see from our text, it eventually reached the subject of worship. And we can learn three vitally important things from this passage. Without these things, we cannot actually truly worship God. We have to understand these three things in order for us to be true worshipers of our God. The first thing is that true worship is impossible without Jesus Christ. It is impossible without Jesus Christ. What does Jesus offer this woman? Before what we read, what did Jesus offer this woman? He goes to her and says, "Can I have a drink?" All right, and they speak about that. But what does he offer her? Living water. He offers her living water. And I think at first she misses the point because she probably thinks it's literal water. She's like, where can I get this water? But then Jesus reveals a supernatural knowledge about her life, right? The fact that she's had multiple husbands and that she's living with someone who's not her husband. And then I think she realizes that she's not just speaking to anyone, but she's speaking to someone extremely special. And then she shares two thoughts that at first glance seem completely unrelated. All right, let's read here from verse 19 to 20. Listen to the two thoughts. First one, woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive," or other Bibles may say, "I can see that you are a prophet." The very next verse, listen to what she says. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." It seems like two completely separate subjects. Right, and many people have argued that this is what she does. She tries to, you know, take off the spiritual heat that's on her now because Jesus recognized his sin and tries to place it aside. So maybe due to being uncomfortable, she thought, oh no, let's not talk about my sin. Let's just talk about a spiritual subject that most people know, and then we can just have a general conversation. Take the spotlight off herself. But we can see this is not the case. What she's saying is, Jesus, you've put your finger on my sin. You've caught me. You've nailed me. Where do I go to get forgiven? Or to find God, or to deal with my sin? Her question of where do I go to worship was her response to her sin being exposed. Right? And a sin like that, okay, many people knew her, and everyone in the town knew what she had done. But, I mean, this is just a man that's approached her. How can he know? How can a Jew know? He doesn't live with them. Her sin was exposed. She wanted to know, where can I find God? Here on this mountain or in Jerusalem where you believe God is? Which one? Where do I go? Where can God be found? And I think this is an incredible question that needs answering. We cannot worship God until we answer this question. Where can he be found? And raising this question, like I said, wasn't a way of avoiding the real issue of her sin. No, this is the real issue. Where's God? Maybe what she said to Jesus, or maybe what Jesus said to her, created a spiritual desire, a genuine spiritual interest in her heart. She wants to meet with God. But where can she find him? And Jesus' reply is not what she would have expected. In verse 21, Jesus says this, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." The hour is coming where you're not going to worship him there or there. And I love why, right? Everything's about to change. A new way of engaging with God was about to be introduced that would no longer depend on places, would no longer depend on where God resides, in which temple, which mountain, but rather it would depend on spirit and truth. So what does that mean? It means this: there are no more holy places. With Jesus, holy places were abolished. And this is quite a radical thought, and maybe a little bit out there for some people to understand. But all over the world, people believe that in order to meet with God, you have to go to this shrine, or this temple, or this mosque, or this church. That's the only place you can meet with God. But I think we need to stop thinking of the church building as the house of God. And I think it's just a habit and maybe a tradition of how we speak about it. But God does not reside here. He resides here in us. Where we go, God goes. When this place is empty, yes, sure, God's omnipresent, so maybe he is here. But God lives in you and me, not in a place. They are no longer holy places. Through the prophets, God spoke of a time where everything would change. And that time would come when the Messiah, God's son, came to earth, when Jesus came to earth. The woman probably knew enough about this Messiah because she says in verse 25, "I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And what a joy must have filled Jesus' heart to be able to say to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am the one you've been waiting for." God has come to earth in the person of Jesus, and because of that, everything changes. In the past, people could only have a genuine encounter with God at the temple. But that changed the moment Jesus came, the moment Jesus died. True worship is dependent now on a person and not a place. Jesus and not the temple. Chartwell was Winston Churchill's private home. And today it's open to the public as like kind of a museum. It shows all his items that he lived with, maybe a couple of his books, some items of clothing, cigar, I don't know. All right, that's just how I imagine him. But if you had to go there today, you could probably begin to get a sense of the presence of the man, you know, by looking at his things. Oh, wow, this is what he must have been like. But imagine somehow he came back to life. All right, and you knew where he was. You wouldn't go back to his house, to the place where his things are. No. You would go to the person. If you wanted to go to get to know him, you would go straight to him. There would be no point of going to see mere symbols of his presence when you could actually be in his presence. And in a similar way, the temple was no longer important in that way. Once Jesus came, it contained only the symbols of God's presence. All right, the Ten Commandments are written on stone tablets. Just symbols. But with Jesus comes more than a symbol. It's reality itself. Jesus is the person we need to go to, not the temple. And I think it's quite a radical mind shift in that we need to have to understand this. If we want to meet with God and worship him, we don't have to go to any special place. We only have to come to Jesus. We only have to seek Jesus, the special person, instead of the special place. Do you want to worship God? You do not have to come to this religious building. You don't have to go to that religious place to do so. You must come to Jesus. True worship is impossible without Jesus Christ. Secondly, true worship is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, some believe this word spirit to mean human spirit. All right, and if that's the case, he's saying that true worship is not about the external stuff, like buildings and rituals that we do in the buildings. Instead, it's an internal reality. It has to be an internal reality. And I think this is undoubtedly true, but I think it's more than that. Because I don't think he's talking about the human spirit. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. There can be no true worship without him. True worship is supernatural. Right? It transcends our existence and our natural state. It is not something I can offer on my own. I have to have help. I need God's help. I need his Holy Spirit to worship him properly. Worship means submitting to Jesus in every area of my life. And that is something I can't do by myself. And that is something you can't do by yourself. It's impossible for us because it clashes with our natural desire to live for me instead of the one who created me. By nature, I worship myself. Every single person on this earth is a worshiper. What they worship, however, always differs. And as a Christian, there's only one thing we can worship, one person, rather, that we can worship, and that is God. Jesus calls us to change. He calls us to dethrone ourselves and to replace us with him. And when I was at Sunday school, I used to remember someone explaining this to me, and he drew a circle. And in the middle of the circle, he drew a little throne, and on the throne, he put my name, Ross. And then outside the circle, there was Jesus. And then he said, in order for us to have a relationship with God, we have to swap places. Jesus needs to be on the throne in the center of our lives, and we come last. If that doesn't happen, we cannot worship him. He commands us to throw off our own crowns and live in obedience to him. And this is what it takes to be a true worshiper of God, and I cannot do it alone. Anyone can come to church on Sundays. We can recite a few prayers, sing a few songs, and say a few blessings. But true worship is more than words. It is action. It is showing my love for Christ by living for him in my family, among my friends, at work or at school.
right? By how I manage my finances, by how I treat people who serve me or serve underneath me. That is true worship. By nature, we run from Jesus instead of towards him. That's who we are as human beings. When we were born sinful, we run from Jesus. We're afraid of the light. And if this is true, how can we become true worshipers if we're running away? The answer is that we can only come to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we come to Jesus. And Nicodemus experienced this firsthand. He thought he was worshiping God all his life. But Jesus challenged him, saying, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nobody can become a true worshiper by our own efforts, by our own goodness, or by our own religion. Our only hope is to become completely new people, to be born again by the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus knew this was impossible for him. Right? He had a bit of a fit saying, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time to be born again? A bit of a weird thought, hey? But what is impossible for us is possible for God. And when I say that, I don't mean that God is able to put us back into our mom's womb, no. What I mean to say is that God's Holy Spirit enables us to worship him. When we are born again, we receive the Spirit of God. And we can worship in spirit. Worship in spirit, however, does not mean to speak in tongues or other spiritual gifts. That's part of it, yes. And nor is Jesus trying to say that... Nor is Jesus referring to spiritual times of singing or emotional times of singing, right? Worshiping in spirit includes that, yes. But our worship is not limited just to a few Christians who are spiritual or who are pastors or who are missionaries. That's not it. All of us possess the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all of us worship in spirit and in truth. It's the Spirit who brings us to Jesus and enables us to worship him. So true worship is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been attending church for years. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you sing on the music team. Maybe you even serve communion. I can tell you right now that there's a real possibility that you've never even begun to worship Jesus if you haven't accepted him and if you haven't received his Holy Spirit. Doing stuff doesn't make you follow Jesus. His grace, his mercy, and his Spirit allows you to follow Jesus. Only when the Spirit intervenes in your life and draws you to Jesus do you begin to truly worship him. So have you come to Christ? Have you put your trust in him and begun to live a life for him? Only then can you worship him truly. Thirdly, true worship is impossible without the truth. Right, the verse says spirit and truth. We cannot worship God truly without the truth. Some people say it's a good thing to worship God through Jesus. I agree. But then they go on to say that surely there must be other ways to worship God as well. Surely true worship isn't something that only Christians can offer. And actually, yes, it is. Only Christians can worship truly. Because only we have the knowledge of the God we serve, the God we worship. We cannot pick and choose how to worship. It has to be as Jesus taught, and he taught us to worship in spirit and in truth. Too much spirit, all right, and not enough truth results in us being too liberal. You know, we don't have any truth here. We're too free. But then on the other hand, too much truth and no spirit is a dead worship. It's got no life in it. We have to use both. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. And truth is not always a popular idea these days. People around us believe in all sorts of things, and they consider us as the church, as Christians, arrogant and possibly even offensive if we believe something contradicting them. Shirley MacLaine, she's a New Age guru, and she said this, "Everyone has his own truth, and truth as an objective reality does not exist." And I think Jesus would disagree with that. He doesn't refer to a truth. He refers to the truth. Jesus is not an option that we can pick and choose from. He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is unique and he alone makes true worship possible. We cannot blindly worship a God that we've got, that we have imagined. We are to worship the one true God who revealed himself in Jesus. All other religions begin here on earth, with them looking at the sky and speculating as to what their God might be like. Christianity is not based upon speculation, however. It begins in heaven, with God coming down to us and revealing his truth to us. Because of this truth, we're able to worship God as he really is and not how we imagine him to be or want him to be. We need more, however, than just revelation to make true worship possible. It is not only ignorance, but sin as well that separates us from Christ, that separates us from God. And so we not only need revelation, but we need redemption as well. We need to be saved. We need to be brought back together with God. And that only happens as a result of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus dealt with the sin that cuts us from God. And as a result, we're able to live in friendship with God every single day. A famous speaker and author, A.W. Tozer, he said this: "The purpose of God in sending his Son to die and rise and live and be at the right hand of God the Father was that he might restore to us the missing jewel, the jewel of worship, that we might come back and learn to do again that which we were created to do in the first place. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to spend our time in awesome wonder and adoration of God, feeling it and expressing it and letting it get into our labors and doing nothing except as an act of worship to Almighty God through Jesus Christ." Powerful, powerful statement there. That we do nothing, nothing at all, except as an act of worship to Jesus Christ. Now that challenged me. That challenged me beyond my limits. Because I look at myself and I see what I do often, and it might not be bad, but I realize a lot of what I do is not as an act of worship to our God. And I think a lot of you can say the same. Jesus alone is the truth. If I'm to worship God as I should, I need to hear the truth about Jesus. The truth is not found anywhere but in the gospel of Christ contained in the Bible. It's the only place you can find the truth. And it's an ongoing process to worship God in truth. You have to keep on hearing the truth to keep worshiping him in truth. Worship never begins with you and me. It is a response to the truth by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it flows out of an understanding of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. True worship is impossible without Jesus, impossible without the Holy Spirit, and impossible without truth. It's only possible through Jesus because of his unique revelation and redemption. But we cannot respond to him unless we hear who he is and his truth. But even that is not enough, because I cannot respond on my own. You and I cannot respond to the truth of Christ on our own. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us to respond. Holy Spirit lives in us once we become Christians. That doesn't mean it's the first time he's been around. He's the one who convicts your heart and tells you you're a sinner, you need Jesus. And we need all three if we're to truly worship our God. And I have three thoughts to consider here as we close. And I just want you to think about them for a moment. Number one, because of Jesus, we're no longer confined to worship in a specific place, but we are free to meet the person of Jesus face to face. Do you want to worship God? Ask yourself this question. Do you want to worship God? Do you want to meet with him? Do you want him to meet your needs, forgive your sins, heal your sickness? You don't have to go to a place for that. You only have to go to the person of Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus and enables us to worship him. Have you come to Christ? And I want you to ask yourself this seriously. Have you come to Christ? Not when you were in Sunday school and you felt pressure to say, yes, I believe in Jesus because everyone else did. Have you truly met Jesus face to face and surrendered your life to him? Have you received new birth which enables you by the Holy Spirit to worship him truly? And number three, Do you know the one you worship? Are you regularly submitting yourself to the truth that is found in the Word of God? All these things enable us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is true worship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the truth that you've spoken into our lives. Lord, I know how much it challenged me, and I pray that the same would be for every person sitting here, that it would challenge them to their core. Lord, that they'd begin to think about their lives, to think about their relationship with you. Father God, the interaction with you, and the things that they do and the meaning behind what we do. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be the focus of our lives from this day moving forward, every hour of every day. Lord, that even when we're joking with friends, that Jesus is first in our mind. Even when we're braaiing or swimming or at the beach or watching movies, Lord, that you're first in our mind. Lord, I pray that for those of us who have not been born again, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to convict them and to draw them to you, Jesus. Because only once we have been drawn to you, only once the Spirit lives in us, are we enabled to worship you truly. And finally, God, I pray that your truth would be sown into our lives, day in and day out. Lord, that we would submit ourselves to your truth, to the way you taught, and not to the world's teachings. Lord, the world is broken and imperfect, but you are the risen Savior, fully perfect, fully whole, and almighty God. And God, we submit to you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name.